You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
It's good to be back with you, church. Missed you last week. We're jumping right back into our series on prayer, and the tagline is Unleashing the Power of God in Our Lives. Unleashing the power of God in your life. And so I just want to start by asking you this question. Do you believe that through prayer, God desires to and will and can unleash his power in new ways in your life? You need to ask yourself that question. Do you believe that as we respond to the call of God in Scripture, to be a people of dependence, to be a people of prayer, that God himself will unleash his power on your life? See, I believe it. We believe that. We believe we're not wasting time, taking time here to walk through an entire series on prayer. In fact, I'd say it's probably the most important series we'll do this year, because it's going to be the series I believe that God uses to change this church. I believe God is going to use this series and is using this series already to change this church. It's changing my life already. And can I share with you that I see already my need for the Lord in increased ways, that I need to grow in prayer more in increased ways. That's what God has for us. God calls us and desires for us to be a people of great dependence upon him. And that's what we're going for. Jim Cimbala, pastor of Brooklyn Tabernacle in New York, said this. If someone really believes in God, listen, they instinctively begin to call upon the name of the Lord. In the fourth chapter of Genesis, we find a little obscure verse that not many people notice. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. Adam and Eve had fallen in the garden and sinned. Then the descendants of Cain began to move away from God, but the descendants of Seth began to call upon the name of the Lord. They began to sense somehow that this God was not only the Creator God, but he was a God who would intervene in life, in the problems that you were facing, if you just called on him. And we've already walked through this. We've already seen in previous messages that this matter of prayer has always been central in the life of God's people. It's always been a fundamental component in the life of God's people in Scripture. All throughout the Old Testament and throughout the New Testament, in the Gospels and the Epistles, we see this matter of prayer as a matter of fundamental necessity. Not only for us to call on the name of the Lord to access his power for our individual needs, and that's right to do so. We saw that in the Lord's Prayer. To call on the name of the Lord to meet our needs, to give us this day our daily bread. But also to call on the name of the Lord to access his power to do what only he can do in this world, in his mission, through his church. You see, what we find happening all throughout the New Testament in the book of Acts is that the proclamation of truth was central to their mission, but also it was coupled with prayer. Why? Because as they proclaimed the gospel boldly, they often found themselves opposed often. And as they found themselves opposed often, they found themselves regularly aware of their desperate need for God. Regularly aware, Lord, we can't do this on our own. We can't carry out this mission on our own. We can't do what you've asked us to do on our own. Therefore, they began to be a people who instinctively called on the name of the Lord. And I want to suggest to you guys that in our day, we don't feel that need so urgently. We don't sense that need as urgently as we need to sense it. I mean, no one is walking in this worship center pointing a gun to my head. Our churches are not being ravaged and persecuted yet. But I want to suggest to you that our need for prayer doesn't lose the urgency because we're not feeling these needs, this opposition. We need the Lord. We need him so desperately. We need him to empower us in what he's called us to do. And so we're going to look into the book of Acts right now, and we're going to find an instance where the people of God were on mission and opposition rose up. And they instinctively began to call on the name of the Lord. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 4, verses 23 to 31. Acts chapter 4, verses 23 to 31. If you don't have a Bible, you can just slip up your hand. One of our ushers on either side would love to get a copy of God's word into your hands. If you don't own a Bible, that Bible will be our gift to you today. Acts chapter 4, verses 23 to 31 says this. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they, listen, lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. Listen, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Verse 31 says, and when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. I'm going to commend three truths from this passage of scripture, three keys, I believe, if we embrace them, three keys that show us what it looks like that God unleashes his power in our lives, three truths that we need to embrace to see God unleash his power in our lives, individually, in our families, and in our church. Number one, you can jot this down, pray together. Key number one to unleashing the power of God for the purposes of God in our lives and in our church is this, pray together. Notice the text again. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard it, listen, they lifted their voices together to God. Now, I just want to give you a bit of the context of this passage of scripture that we just read. Peter and John, in this context, are in big trouble. Peter and John are in big trouble. In chapter 3, they encounter a lame beggar on their way to the temple to worship. The lame beggar asks for money. They say, we don't have money, but they begin to pray for him. And as they pray for him, they see the lame beggar miraculously healed. And the healing of this lame beggar gives Peter and John a platform to begin to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And people are amazed. People are stunned at what has happened. So the Bible tells us many believe, but listen, opposition arises. The chief priests and the scribes are beginning to get bent out of shape. They don't like what is happening here. Why? Because they thought they did away with this Jesus. They thought they got rid of this Jesus that was causing them all these problems. And here they find Jesus' very followers praying over a man in the name of Jesus and the man being healed in an uproar in the city. And people are amazed and stunned. And so as a result, these people arrest Peter and John. They ravage them a little bit. They persecute them a little bit. And they begin to question them. And they say, by what power are you doing this? How did you do this? And Peter again boldly says, it's in the name of Jesus. It's in the name of Jesus that I do this. And they don't like it. And they shake them up a bit. And before they release them, they say, listen, I don't care what you guys do, but don't speak in the name of Jesus again. They say, listen, if you're going to keep speaking in this name of Jesus, something worse is going to happen to you. And they send Peter and John out. And that's where we picked up our text. Peter and John are released and they go back, the Bible says, to their friends, their companions. They understand what's at stake here. They understand the enormity of what's going on here. They just witnessed what these guys are capable of in the crucifixion of their Savior not long ago. And so they get to where their friends are. And the Bible tells us they begin to call on the name of the Lord together. Now it's important, the text tells us they went to their friends. Other translation says their companions. In the original Greek, it's translated their own. They went to their own, they went to their friends, they went to their church family. If you're part of a small group in this church, you know what it means to do life with people and to walk with people closely and to have intimate fellowship with people. These are the people that Peter and John go to, the church. They understand that they're not on mission by themselves. They understand that they're not left to carry this mission alone. They understand that this task of taking the Gospels is not left to them alone. They understand that they're not left to suffer alone. The Bible tells us they go to their friends. They go to their companions. They go to their very own, and they instinctively begin to gather together and call on the name of the Lord together to pray. And I just believe with all my heart what the Scriptures is modeling for us here, what the Scriptures are teaching us here, is the fundamental necessity and the power that's found in praying together. When we gather together corporately as a church, when we gather together in our small groups, when we gather together as family, we set ourselves up to experience the unleashing of the power of God in our lives. They understood the importance of corporate prayer in the face of these life-threatening threats that were coming at them. They recognized that they need one another, and they cherished the companionship of the church, and they prayed together. John Piper wrote this: "The New Testament is full of corporate prayer gatherings. In fact, most prayer in the New Testament is probably thought of in terms of gatherings for prayer. Acts chapter 1:14 says, 'All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers.' That is typical of what you find. Acts chapter 12:12 says, 'When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where, listen, many were gathered together and were praying.' Prayer meetings were normal, and I think normative, in the early church." And I just so believe in this because we see it modeled for us in the early church. We see it laid out in the Scriptures. If we have any hope, loved ones, of seeing the power of God released in our church and in our families and in our lives, we need to embrace this fact, this truth. There is power when we gather together and pray. There's power when we come together with our own, with our companions, with our friends, with the Church of Jesus Christ, to find intimate fellowship in the context of a corporate prayer meeting. And Jim Cimbla often says, and said at the beginning of the founding of the Brooklyn Tabernacle, the prayer meeting will be the barometer of the church. And I've embraced that for this church. I'm embracing that saying because I believe it's true. The prayer meeting, loved ones, will be the barometer for our church. It will set the spiritual temperature for our church. And so the prayer meeting is not just this side kind of program that we want people to come to if they have time. Listen, the prayer meeting is a corporate gathering of believers who understand their desperate need for God and who understand that apart from gathering together in prayer and devoting ourselves to one another and devoting ourselves to the Lord in prayer, we're not going to see God unleash his power in the way that he could if we would be a people who would call in the name of the Lord individually, but also together. I just believe God will do an awesome thing in our church. Listen, we're not trying to set, we didn't plant this church 10 months ago just to set up another gathering of people here. And if people want to come from other churches, that's fine. And let's do some nice programs. That's not why we planted this church. We planted this church because we have a desire to see disciples made, millions of people in this area and surrounding areas that don't know Jesus. And we want to see this mission carried forward. We want to see loved ones in our lives reached with the gospel. We want to see the power of God do for us on our behalf what we cannot do for ourselves. Therefore, we must pray. We must be a people who understand what it means to gather corporately together to pray and to prioritize it. So the question I have for us today is this: Do you, loved ones, believe in the power of the prayer? Do you believe in the power of corporate prayer, gathering for prayer? See, when we have our monthly prayer meeting, I know all kinds of things will come up, and you can rationalize all kinds of things that will contribute to your reasoning. I'm not going to go to the prayer meeting. But I'm going to challenge you, loved ones. I'm going to challenge you. I'm going to challenge you to understand in light of the Scriptures how significant this is, and if we want to see people saved and reached and discipled and baptized all throughout this city and in our nation and in our world, we have to be a church that catches the vision for prayer. We have to. We must be a church of prayer. I've been saying that from the beginning. And so many of you are catching it. And so many of you are believing it. Do you believe loved ones. Do you believe? I don't know every single person in this room. Do you believe in the power of the prayer meeting? Now, not just the prayer meeting. Let's go a little bit closer to home. Do you believe in the power of praying together? Husbands, when was the last time you gathered your family together to pray? I'm preaching to myself. When was the last time you gathered your family together and said, listen, there's power. God will unleash his power as we pray together. Mothers, when was the last time you gathered your children together and said, listen, we want to teach you how to access the power of God. Come, little ones, come. I'm going to teach you that we need to pray. When was the last time you did that? When was the last time loved ones, instead of going to a coffee shop to hang out or going to a movie, none of that is wrong, but instead of doing that, you recognize something that would even be better. You gathered a group of friends together and you began to pray. You said, our church has needs. Our families have needs. We need to call on the Lord together. When was the last time we did that? See, I believe and have vision and dreams for this church to be a church of prayer, that we would be characterized as people who understand so much that we need the Lord. And so we see the fruit of it in our lives. We gather together and we pray. We pray with our families. We pray with our children. We pray in our church. We pray in our ministries. We pray and we pray and we pray. Why? Because we have to. And we're under no illusion that we can do anything of significant impact on our own. And if you're under that illusion somehow today, just let the word of God dispel that. We see in the early church, as Jesus gave them the Great Commission, he sends them out. They are so devoted to gathering together and praying. One sure way to unleash the power of God in your life and in our church and in this community is this: pray together. But secondly, you can jot this down. Secondly, pray confidently. Pray confidently. Notice the text, verse 24 to 30. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God, listen, and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. Listen, for truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Remember, Peter and John have just been released from being arrested. Remember, the stakes are high. Remember, they understand what could happen to them if they continue being committed to this mission. And if I was them, I'd walk away with a great sense of fear. If I was them, I'd walk away with a great sense of anxiety. If I were them, I'd walk away probably with a sense of discouragement. Maybe I'd begin to doubt the mission that I was called to. Maybe I'd begin to question God and say, God, are you sure you want me to do this? Like, look what's happening. Look what's happening all around me. If I were them, I'd be filled with these things. But one thing we find happening in this prayer is they are filled with confidence. They're filled with confidence. And I want to ask you, have you ever been in a place, maybe you're in that place right now, where you walk through something so hard, or you're walking through something so hard, and you wonder yourself to yourself, Can I pray confidently through this? Do I believe that God could intervene in this? Do I believe God has a purpose in this? Maybe you're in that place right now. You're going through something so hard and you want to pray confidently. You want to pray with faith, but in your heart, you know you don't really believe that God's going to step in. In the back of your mind, you're doubting, you're wondering, is God really at work in this? See, I believe God calls us to pray confidently, and I want to tell you two things we need to know about praying confidently. I want us to be a church that prays confidently. I want every individual family represented in this room to be praying confidently. Two things we need to know about praying confident. Number one is this: confident prayer comes from a right view of God, or a high view of God. You can jot that down. Confident prayer comes from a right view of God. Their immediate instinct was prayer, and how they prayed was determined by their understanding of who God is. Notice in verse 24, it's right in the text, they address him as the sovereign Lord. The word Lord here is an uncommon title in the New Testament. It's used only five other times in the New Testament. The word denotes an absolute master, a master with total control and authority. And all throughout the prayer, they begin to acknowledge that it was the sovereign God who had orchestrated all the events that had taken place, even leading up to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. And they believe that all of this is under his sovereign control. Even the fact that they were arrested is under his sovereign control. The fact that they're threatened is under his sovereign control. And so they understand that God is a sovereign God. And therefore, they are able to pray confidently because they know who God is. They understand that he is the sovereign, righteous ruler of the universe. They understand that they sit in the palms of his hands. They understand that the events that are unfolding are being superintended by his sovereign will. And therefore, they can look to this sovereign God. And they can call him the sovereign Lord. And they can say, you're in control. I believe you're in control. Things all around us are caving in. We're not able to make much sense of what's going on, but you are the sovereign Lord. So consider their threats. Consider their threats. Step in on our behalf. You know what's going on. I would suggest to you, we often approach God with a lack of confidence in prayer. Wondering, loved ones, come on, be honest, wondering in the back of our minds if he's really going to step in, if he's really capable of answering, if he's really desiring to be part of what's going on in my life. Often we come to God with weak, feeble, faithless prayers. We come to the Lord saying, well, I know I'm supposed to pray, so I'm just going to give it a shot. Let me just throw this prayer up there. I really don't know if he's going to answer. Those kind of prayers come from a very small view of who God is, a very low understanding of who God is. If you understand God to be the sovereign ruler of all the universe, who loves you, who accomplishes all things for your good and for his glory, then you and I will be able to pray with confidence. Lord, look at what's going on in my life. Step in. You're in control. I can trust you. I can rest in your hands. A few years ago, I had the opportunity to sit with someone, a young man. My parents immigrated from Egypt many, many years ago, and this young man that I got a chance to sit with had immigrated from Egypt as well. He'd come to Canada. He found himself in Canada, and he began to share with me his story. He was a Muslim in Egypt. He was a Muslim, and he converted from Islam to Christianity while in Egypt. And you got to understand, when you do that in Egypt, that's not a small thing. Your life is on the line. Your life is in danger when you do that. And so he began to share with me so quickly. He was just burning with a passion to share the gospel. And he was bold, and he would do it. He was sharing the gospel with everyone he could come in contact with. And not before long, all his evangelistic efforts caught up with him, and he was arrested. And he was imprisoned. Now, the prisons in Egypt, or at least the one that he was part of, aren't like the prisons that we would kind of visualize in our minds right now, where the prisoner can maybe have access to a television or maybe a few books. You can go work out, and you have some time with other people. Like, that's not the type of prison I'm talking about. Like, he began to share with me that he was in one of the worst torture chambers in the Middle East. And they put him in a small little box. And listen, I'm not even going to tell you what they did to him, because many of us wouldn't even be able to stomach it. But torture and persecution, and every day, give up this Christian faith, or we're going to do something worse. And he said, I can't give it up. Jesus is my Savior. And they would persecute and torture and beat him. And every day, recant, give up this Christian faith. He said, I can't. Days went by, and finally they came to him and said, listen, you got to give up this Christian faith. You got to come back to Islam, or something really bad is going to happen to you. He said, I can't. And so they threw him back in his little box cell. And they told him that they were going to get some of killer dogs, five killer dogs that were trained to devour flesh. And they were going to put those dogs in the cell with him if he didn't give up the Christian faith. He said, I can't. And so they closed the door and they left. And not before long, he heard the heavy panting, the heavy growling of the dogs, the footsteps of the dogs coming around the corner. And he backed himself. He tells me he backed himself in the corner. He began to pray, Lord, Lord, you're the sovereign ruler of the universe. You are in control. Lord, I trust you. You're going to protect me. God, you have to step in. He backed himself in the corner and the key to the cell unlocks and the dogs are put in and he's crying out to the Lord, trusting that God is sovereign and in control. And he says, God, if you're going to take me out now, I trust you. I believe that but it's your plan. But Lord, please, I believe you could protect me. And the dogs were put in there with him. The door was shut and they leave. They come back. They come back expecting him to be torn apart by these dogs. And what they found was him sitting in a corner with these dogs laying by his feet, licking his wounds. Amen. Amen. Now, I share that story because I want you to understand, in the hardest moment of his life, in the most fear-filled moment of his life, why was he able to pray confidently and trust in the power and sovereignty of God in the most difficult moment of his life? Because he understood who God was. He understood that God, if God chose that that was his end, that he would be taken out, he trusted the Lord. But he also believed that if God chose, he could rescue him. And that's what God did. Now, God didn't have to rescue him. God is sovereign. And God may not rescue you from your trial right now. But God calls us to understand who he is, so that we can begin to pray confidently to him in our circumstance and in our difficulty, trusting, Lord, you are sovereign over this. However you decide it's going to unfold, I know that you're going to do what's best. You see, confident prayer comes from a right view of God. And so let me ask you, does that characterize how you pray? Do you trust, no matter what the situation, that God is sovereign and in control? Confident prayer comes from a right view of God. And then secondly, confident prayer doesn't dictate. Confident prayer trusts. You can jot that down. We talked a little bit about that. Verse 29. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. Now, as I said to you, if this was me, if I was in their circumstances, I'd probably doubt a lot. But one thing we find happening all throughout the early church is that they were so committed to the purposes of God and the mission of God. And sometimes in our lives, when we get backed into a corner, when things are not going the way they should be going, the way we think they should be going, we get into the mode of dictating to God in our prayer lives. We say, God, you have to change this. God, you have to turn this around. God, you have to do this or act in this way. And I'll know that you're sovereign. I'll know that you're God if you accommodate what I want you to do. And very quickly, we begin to point our little finger at God and wave our finger at God and say, God, you got to do this for me. And isn't that the response that we often have? I talk with so many people in our church and tempted to experience that in their prayer lives. I, in my own personal life, am tempted to dictate to the Lord how he needs to act and operate in my life. But what we find happening in the early churches, there wasn't this dictating to God what he must do. But there was this strong trust in the Lord. Strong trust in the sovereignty and purposes of God. Such that here, I mean, they could turn their back on the mission. They could do something else. They could decide they want to go back and be a bunch of fishermen again and maybe just evangelize on the side when it's convenient. They don't do that. Why? Because they trust that God has called them. They trust in the sovereignty of God in their lives, and they trust him such that they will pray, Lord, help us, give us boldness to carry out this mission in the way you want us to. And so when trouble comes to us, when trouble comes to us, we can be encouraged that we can pray confidently. But listen, confident prayer is not this forceful dictating to God. We see that often in a lot of churches. Just this dictating and decreeing, God must do something for you. A high view of God understands that he is sovereign, he's in control, and I can trust him. And what could happen in our church, loved ones, if we would be people who trust the Lord and who learn what it means to pray confidently, not dictating to him, but trusting him. God wants to awaken us to the reality of who he is today. And we need to allow the reality of who God is shape the way that we pray, so that we pray with total confidence, knowing that he's got everything under control. And I just have to believe that so many people need to hear that, because I need to hear it. How quickly do I panic and throw up my hands in situations in my life when really he's so capable, isn't he? He's in so much control. The power of God is unleashed in our lives when we learn to pray together, when we learn to pray confidently. And then finally this, you can jot this down. We learn to pray expectantly. Pray expectantly. That was verse 31. And when they had prayed, the Bible says, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. And this is the result of their corporate confident prayers. The Bible tells us the place that they were gathered together was shaken. Can you imagine being in that prayer meeting? Can you imagine us in our little Royal York Baptist Church there in the whole place shaking over there where we meet for our prayer meetings? Can you imagine being there? This was a physical manifestation of a spiritual reality. It's evidencing the result of prayer, namely that God's power is released when God's people call on his name. God's power is released to equip and to empower and to anoint and to strengthen us for what he's calling us to do. If you notice verse 31, the Bible tells us they were all filled with the Spirit. We need to know that the answer to their prayers didn't come as rescue from their opposition and suffering, but it came as power to endure and prevail in the face of opposition. See, we often think that I'll know God has answered my prayer when he takes this hardship out of my life. Or I know God answers my prayers when he pulls me or rescues me out of this difficult moment that I'm in. But more often than not, what we find happening, even throughout the early church, is God answering the prayers of his people, not by rescuing them from opposition, but by empowering them and equipping them to prevail and to endure in the midst of opposition. And what we need in our generation is a church who will be characterized by such endurance, not always looking for the way out, not always trying to take the back door out, not always trying to escape. Jesus, I believe, is building his church and raising up a church who will understand opposition will come. Scriptures prophesy of it. People will challenge you. People will persecute you. Not everyone's going to like you. Jesus says, woe to you if everyone loves you. If everyone loves you, there might be a problem there. And so we can confidently pray, Lord, sovereign Lord, consider the threats. Look at my situation. Look at my hardship. And God will intervene in power. We can pray expectantly that he will intervene in power, empowering you and I. Not always rescuing us, but empowering us to endure and to prevail in opposition. The Bible tells us they were filled with the Spirit. This is at least the second instance in Acts that records they were filled with the Spirit. The first is in Acts 2, verse 4. The second is right here. They were continually filled with the Spirit. And listen, that's what we need. That's what we need. We need to be regularly and continually filled with the Spirit. And as we learn to be a people who bend our knee to the Lord, listen, you roll out of your bed in the morning and you put your face on the floor and you say, Lord, I need you. Fill me with your Spirit. Empower me today. This day is going to be difficult, but you can help me through it. We need to be filled with the Spirit. Not drunk on wine, as Paul says, but filled with the Spirit, not mastered by other things, but controlled and mastered and filled by God's Holy Spirit. But there's something else here. If you notice in verse 31, the Bible tells us plainly that the result of their prayers was that they were empowered to speak the word of God with boldness. To speak the word of God with boldness, to continue. The biblical reality here is that in all their hardships and threats and difficulties, the priority of all their praying was always the purposes and plans of God. Always. It wasn't like, I'm going to stop doing this because it's bringing pain to me. It's like, we're going to continue because you asked us to do this. We're going to preach the word because you've called us to do this. But Lord, you have to help us. You have to help us. It reminds me of when, just before Jesus ascends to heaven, and he gives the apostles the great commission, he says something to them, I don't know if you've caught it before, but he says, stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. He gives them the mission. Before he ascends, he says, but stay in the city. Don't go anywhere until you've been clothed with power from on high. Why did Jesus say that? Wouldn't he just send them off and say, okay, go ahead, guys? He said that to them because he understood that their mission was hopeless. They could not do anything effective apart from the empowering and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, he says, stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. And listen, that's the same with you and me. Every single day, you want to leave your house without getting clothed with power from on high? It's not going to go well. We want to go out and reach this community without being clothed with power from on high. We want to be a prayerless people and as a result, not be clothed with power from on high. It's not going to go well. But it goes awesome according to his plans if we devote ourselves to prayer, being filled with the Spirit, empowered and equipped, seeing God do what only he can do by the power of his Holy Spirit. He's not us. It's not us. It's him. It wasn't them. It was him. It wasn't the strength and wit and intelligence and strategy of the apostles that caused the gospel to advance from Jerusalem to the far-reaching nations of the world so that you and I are sitting here believers in Jesus Christ today. They were like you and me, understanding we have nothing, but he is everything. And if you know that, loved ones, if you know that you're nothing and he is everything, you will pray. We will pray. We will be a people of prayer. And we will see, I say by faith, God do what only he can do. And you have loved ones that you know that need Jesus. I read about it every week in the connection card. We pray for them. Jesus can save them. You call on his name. You have a difficult thing you're walking through at work. We read about it in the connection card every week. We pray for you. Jesus can empower you and help you and strengthen you. You have a tough time in your ministry, getting burnt out. Well, God can help you and empower you if we would call on him, if we'd be a people of prayer, if we'd be convinced of this. All over the world, millions of people live outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ, living without a knowledge of the Savior, living without hope in this world. All over this city, people you know and I know. And what are your most urgent prayer requests today? That God would save you from hardship, or that God would empower you and use you. Listen, loved ones, we can pray expectantly. The place they were meeting was shaken. And I just believe that our hearts can be shaken up. That the lives of people who don't know Jesus in our city can be shaken if we would be people who call on his name. I read this article this week, and I'm going to close with this. A paragraph from this article. The most important prayer is that the most important person in the universe do the most important act in the universe. That's why Jesus put this request at the beginning of the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be your name. God is the most important person in the universe. More important than all others put together, the wholehearted act of hallowing God's name is the most important act in the universe. Hallowed be your name means see to it that your name is hallowed. Use your infinite power and wisdom and love to stir up billions of hearts and minds to admire you and to prize you above all things. The exhortation continues, ask the Lord to help you make the most important prayer your most common prayer and the one you desire most to see answered. I often pray and dream about what God could do with this church every day. What God could do with just a small group here of people in comparison to the millions in the city. I pray and I dream and I say, Lord, what would you do with a people who are convinced if we would be passionate about hallowed be your name, see to it, Lord, your name is worshipped and revered and worshipped and revered in the lives of people who worship idols, that they would come to you. What could God do? Would we be a people, would we be a church today that prays expectantly? The place they were meeting was shaken. You could pray expectantly, loved ones, that God's going to shake things up in this city. God's going to shake things up in this world. God's going to shake things up with small little people like us because we pray and seek the sovereign, big God that we know and love in Jesus Christ. My friend and mentor is here today, Pastor Robbie Simons. And I love him so much. And he's a man of prayer. And he's challenged me in so many ways to grow in my prayer life as well, just by watching him. And many of you wondered as you saw him walk in, is he going to be preaching today? And I tried to get him to preach, but, you know. But he's going to do something now that I've asked him to do that I believe can be far more effective than even a whole sermon series. I just asked him, I said, Robbie, would you come just pray over us? Just pray over our church. Just stretch out your hands towards this church and ask the Lord to do what only he can do. This is going to be a moment of prayer. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. I'm going to ask Robbie if you would just come and just pray over us right now.
Let's bow our heads. Lord, this is a very holy moment. Very important time. Sovereign Lord, we call to you. We do believe that you are the one who rules over heaven and earth and everything under the earth. We acknowledge that you alone are master, creator, that you alone are God. And we do pray, and we do know, and we do believe that nothing can stop you. And we believe, oh God, that at this time and in this place and across this land, you are building your church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. They cannot and they will not. So, oh God, we call it to you on behalf of this group of people. And we say, oh Lord, will you do a mighty work? Oh God, would you cause what even now the thousands and hundreds of thousands, and as Jason said, the millions of people within reach of this theater right now that are miserable, that are so filled with sorrow and sadness because they have no life that's real. Those who are blinded, Lord, from Satan's power, blinded, Lord, to the spirit of this age, who have no real meaning or hope. God, I pray and ask that you would set them free. Oh God, I pray that you will cause, Lord, light to shine in the darkness. Oh God, I pray that you would, again, set these captives free. You would break the chains, Lord, that bind them. God, we pray just in this church being used, Lord, one life at a time to see you reign and rule, God, the spirit of the living God, to truly shake and fill and embolden your people, to take your gospel out, Lord, to a world who needs it such. Even now, in Jesus' name, give us faith right now to believe you will do this and are doing this. This isn't an if, Lord. This is a you will, you will. Each man, woman, and child right now, Lord, filled with the faith of their God to know it is you who do it, and you're looking for a willing people who will take you at your word, who will trust you. That even now, Lord, even now, lives sitting there in misery are turning their hearts and wondering about you and church, and somehow, some way, Harvest Bible Chapel Toronto West will come across their path and they will walk through these doors, Lord, even next week. That they will know the living God, and this place would just be filled and filled and filled and filled because the gospel is going forward. Oh God, may it be so. Oh God, may it be so. Would you protect this church? Pastor Jason, Aileen, Lord, the leaders of this church, oh God, protect them. May this church be so filled with love and light. May you grant them freedom, such hope. Would you bless the people mightily of this church, Lord, to want what you want, to love what you love, to believe what you believe? There is no question that there is greater things to come. Through these people at this time, there's no question. Oh God, thank you. We love you. Thank you for your goodness and kindness. You are showing us today again. May this day in some sense never be forgotten, because you are promising us that you will never leave us or forsake us, that you are with us, and you're going to use us for your glory, for your kingdom that is absolutely guaranteed. Oh, loved ones here today, the Lord is speaking, and he is making promises that he will keep. I pray that you would believe it. And I pray you would love him in the process. Bless mightily this church and these people, that you might be seen and raised and glorified. Voices singing and hearts believing and lives praying like never before. Sovereign Lord, we bow before you. Your goodness, your grace, your love. We can't wait, Lord, to see what is next. This path will be difficult. It's guaranteed to be difficult, but it will be awesome. It will be awesome. I encourage you, loved ones, that you would, in just in your spirit, you would agree mightily to your God. There's so much power in the unity of a church and a movement that says, yes, Lord, you're right. Yes, Lord, you're good. Yes, Lord, you will use me. And I pray that you right now, where you are as the individual, not even who's beside you right now, just you, that you would just reach out to your God and say, God, use me. That you would say, I believe, God, it's not just about a pastor being used, that you would use me. And I pray that you would see the Lord wants to use you, wants to fill you and speak through you. And regardless of what the past has been, today's a new day. Today's a new day in Jesus Christ. And he's looking for a willing heart. And I pray that you would say, God, give me a willing heart. Lord, give me the faith to believe I can have the boldness, not from myself, but from you. That's the whole point. It must be him. May every single man, woman, and child that belongs to this church right now believe that God will do great and mighty things, signs and wonders, whatever it may take through you to perform his glory, that he will build his church. So we claim victory in the name of Jesus Christ today. We claim victory in the name of Jesus Christ. We will never lose, ever. It doesn't matter how hard it gets. It doesn't matter what pain we feel. We will never lose in Jesus Christ. If you have come to give life and give it abundantly, Jesus Christ, you are building your church. Nothing can stop you, Lord. We know that we are victorious, victorious triumphantly because of Jesus Christ living a perfect life, dying and being raised from the dead, thereby defeating death forever. And in the meantime, Lord, we are being used by you for your kingdom. And one day you will return so soon and you cannot be stopped, and neither can we then. Oh, Lord, we might die, but we will live forever. That's the beginning of glory. And help us, Lord, help us to believe. Help us to believe. Lord, the victory is guaranteed. It's not crossing your fingers. We know this to be true. May we live like it then, Lord. Oh, light again, shine. Jesus Christ, shine. Destroy the darkness. Push it back. Push it back, Lord. He tries so hard to bring us down, but we know he will not win. He will not win. He will not grow weary in doing good. We will not falter. We might be struck down. We'll never be destroyed, though. We might be perplexed. We are not driven to despair. Yeah, we're afflicted in every way. But we will not be set down in a way that we cannot get back up, because the grace of God and the Holy Spirit of God lives within us. This is truth. This is truth. Not crushed. Not crushed. Yeah, loved ones, we might be struck down. We will never, ever be destroyed, because we are saved in Jesus Christ. So God, all glory goes to you. Thank you for moments like this. They're so precious. And you are putting, Lord, your stamp of approval and delight upon this church right now. And you are making promises to us. And you will do it. And you will do it. Yeah, we love you. We love you and need you and need you and need you. In the name of Jesus Christ.